Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org. So,
and you'll be hearing more about that from Barb in just a little bit. I want to take a few minutes, though, before we get into that, to just talk to you about commitment to community. And, you know, we as a church make a big deal about the fact that we are committed to community, both the community within the church, which is what I'm talking about this morning principally, but also to the larger community of which we're a part, and the call and commitment is also to that larger community to reach out to it and be a blessing for it. But I want to think for a moment about our commitment to community in terms of our local church community. You know, the New Testament tells us that genuine kingdom community under the lordship of Jesus, infused with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, is something that the Father wants for us and has provided to us. You know, there's lots of expressions of community out there in the world, in our country and across the globe. But what we're thinking about here for a few minutes this morning is something that's prefixed with the word kingdom. Kingdom community. A community that speaks to the reality of the rule and reign of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not a place. It's not a building. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God. And a kingdom community is a group of people who have been called together by God under the lordship of Jesus, where his rule and reign is made known in their hearts individually and in their hearts collectively as a people, where they are, as I said a moment ago, infused with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, which is what sets kingdom community apart from any other community. And here's the Trinitarian finish to that, which is that this is something our Father God desires for us and has provided for us. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in this reality of kingdom community. And it's for this reason that in our vision statement, one of the things we say we are for is community. We say this explicitly: we are for community. And one of the ways in which we demonstrate that we are for community is by being a people connected to each other through life groups. When we first wrote that, we used the term small groups, but really small groups, life groups are interchangeable. We just decided to change the terminology around the in the course of our history together, because really the groups that meet together are sharing a common life, and that's the life of Christ. So we're for community, but we don't want that just to be rhetoric. We want it to be reality. And one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the principal ways in which we express that in our community life as a church is by connecting to one another and with one another through life groups. You know, community is about doing life together. We were reminded in the first service this morning by Dave Wiley, who brought a really great word, prophetic word about community, that phrase, life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, pastor, who gave his life as a martyr really toward the end of the Second World War when the Nazis imprisoned him and eventually took his life. He wrote a great book that's become a classic, a kind of modern classic in the history of the church, called Life Together. And it's all about the fact that we have been called to share a common life. That God didn't save us to be individuals, to be atavistic, to be separated from one another. God didn't call us to be just me and Jesus or you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. We are in relationship with one another. We have a personal relationship with him, but that's played out in the horizontal plane through the local church, through the community of God's people. It's always been God's intention to call a people to his name, to have a community of people over whom he would have supreme lordship. You go back to the very beginning, you know, in Genesis. He created Adam, and then what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because he wanted that man, made in his image, to be a reflection of the triune God who is in community with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, the Godhead, is a living, breathing, spiritual communion and community. And so then we have the extension of that creation, and Adam and Eve are a picture, a metaphor for the reality of the community in the Godhead. And then what does God do after that? He plucks a guy out of the sea of humanity called Abraham. His name was first Abram, later named Abraham. And out of that man came a nation, a people. Why? Because God is after community. And that community and that nation was called Israel. And then out of Israel came the anointed one, the Christ, the Redeemer. Why? So that he, through his life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection, could offer to the wider community of all the people in the earth the opportunity to come out from under the dominion of darkness in Colossians 1:13 and be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God's intention has always been to have a people to bear his name and to come in under his lordship. And if you go to the very end of the book in Revelation 21 and 22, what does it say? That he will be our God and we will be his people forever and ever. I said in the first service, you know, your spiritual family will last longer than your natural family if your natural family is not a part of the spiritual family of God. We are in this thing for the duration, not just 70 years and 10. We are in this forever. That's why it's good to work through things, you know. Can I say this morning without getting fired? If you piss one another off, it's good to work through things, okay? Because we're going to be together forever. And I don't think you're going to be able to find some little part of the kingdom of heaven where you can tuck yourself away and avoid others. We're in this together. So, because community is a shared life, and we've been called to do life together, one of the regular intentional ways that we try to do that as a church, and we do it, is through this thing we call life groups. And you'll be hearing more about that from Barb in a moment. But before she comes up, I just want to look at two brief New Testament passages. I'm not going to say much about them. I primarily want to read them, because they really speak authoritatively to what I'm talking about this morning. One of those is a model of what the New Testament says community life in Christ should look like. And the other one is an exhortation to do that kind of community life. So the model is provided for us in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let me put it in context. Right before this passage explaining how the church was living and doing church life, we have something called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that Jesus told his disciples would come, comes in power. And tongues of fire rest on all God's people. And they begin to speak in other tongues. And all these people in Jerusalem from all these different places hear the gospel in their own language. And then Paul gets up and preaches this a sermon. You know, and later 3,000 people get saved. All this stuff takes place. And then right after that, Luke gives us a description, a model of how the church was living, how they did church life, how they expressed community. And this is what he writes. They, meaning the people of God then, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the revelation of grace in Christ, in other words, and to fellowship. And I put that in capitals this morning because I want to emphasize that. To fellowship, not just the teaching of the apostles, but to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And then we read this. All the believers were together. Look at those words. It doesn't say some of the believers. A selection of the believers. A minority of the believers. It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and give in order to give to anyone in need. So they took care of one another. There was practical expression of that. And it says this, every day, now you may say, well, this is a bit excessive. Every day they continued to meet together. What kind of a commitment to community is that? Every day they continued to meet together. First, in the temple courts, the large place for corporate gathering, the people of God came together in the temple courts. They did it every day. But then it says this, and they broke bread in their homes. They took community writ large when they met in the temple courts, and then the microcosm of that was expressed when they met in their homes. And notice, it's plural, their homes. Not just one home. The different homes around Jerusalem where the church was at that point were places where they gathered to have community. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the multiplication and addition comes subsequent to the demonstration and practice of kingdom community. The community precedes the multiplication and the addition. The daily addition of those who were being saved came on the heels of kingdom community, where they were intentional about being together, both in the temple courts and in one another's homes, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, sharing a meal together, breaking bread, praying, hanging out, being the people of God. That's the model. And they... notice the beginning of this passage says they devoted themselves to this. When you're devoted to something, you give your whole heart to it, don't you? If you're devoted to someone or something, you give everything to that. They were devoted to this. It wasn't like a ho-hum, maybe, maybe not. This is something they were apprehended by God to do. So that's the model. The other passage of Scripture I want to read briefly is the exhortation, and we covered this in the series that we did on Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 23, 25, and this is what the writer says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We have a hope like no one else, those of us that are in Christ. And he says, hold to that hope unswervingly. For he who promised, as Jim reminded us this morning in worship, is faithful. That God is faithful. When we're faithless, he remains faithful, cannot deny himself. Okay? So we hold unswervingly to our hope, and God continues to be faithful to his promise. And then it says this, and let us, this is a word to the body of Christ, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need one another to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're not called to just do a me and Jesus thing in isolation. We need one another. Look, we're not in a world that's too friendly to the purposes and kingdom of God. Have you noticed? We need one another. I need you. You need me. You need the person in front of you, behind you, beside you. We need our brothers and sisters in other churches that may not look like us and may do their thing differently. We need one another to spur one another on, to encourage one another toward loving good deeds. And then it says this, not giving up meeting together. And I put that in caps as well this morning. Not giving up meeting together. If you want to spur one another on to loving good deeds, you need to be meeting with one another to do that. You need to be in active, intentional connection and relationship. That's how it happens. So he says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So I guess even back then, the author of Hebrews knew there were some Christians who said, you know what, I don't need it. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I'll live in isolation, me and Jesus, and I'm good to go. And he says, no, don't do that. Some are in the habit of doing that, but don't you do that. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead, when you meet together, encourage one another. And all the more. Not all the less, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Jesus Christ. The day when Jesus will break through and come again in great power and glory, when every eye will see him, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess him. But between now and then, what are we called to do if we're committed to community? Not give up meeting together, but rather, not only not give up meeting together, but meet together and do it all the more as we see the day approaching, so that we can encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Amen? That's what the Word teaches, and that's the privilege that we have, to come in under the Lordship of Jesus, live in a community where we're infused with the power and presence of the Spirit, which we give and receive from one another, by the way, and where the Father, with his loving arms, enfolds us in to the reality of communion and community with him. And it's a wonderful thing. And this is why we do life groups. This is why we do them trimester after trimester, year after year, and we don't